open our hearts to your word and just give God glory. Go ahead, brother. Take your liberty. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hard to imagine, but I changed keys in the middle of the song and forgot where I was going. Praise God. But I do want to surrender all to the Lord today. The way to receive from God is to surrender to God and allow Him to have His way in us. You can be seated. I'm going to talk a little bit before we read our text this morning. In the book of Isaiah, or Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter and the 9th verse, I'm just going to mention a little bit about this. I felt it in prayer this morning before church. It'll be in accordance with what I'm going to speak about today. If I can find a verse, yeah. Yes. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. It's important that we need to remember today. You can be seated. That the Lord our God is God. Not one of the gods, but is God. And He is the faithful God. Are you God's child today? Then you need to have the attributes of your Father. You want Him to be faithful to you, don't you? And how come we are not faithful to Him sometimes? I don't understand why they're... I mean, it's not a matter of ego with me, but I don't know why there's more... less at teaching time than there is at singing time. Because singing won't get you to heaven. You're not perfected by singing. Singing won't save you, but the foolishness of preaching will. I am. Hallelujah. And so we need to be faithful to every service. Just as faithful and as prompt to be in God's house at the prescribed time as we are when we want God to be Johnny on the spot when we have a problem. Maybe our problems don't get solved as quickly as we want them to because we forget that our Father is faithful and we're His kids and we're supposed to be faithful to Him. Hello? Okay. But the point that was, that's for free. But the point that I wanted to bring before us out of that verse is that He keeps covenant. A covenant is a contract. God keeps His contract. We live in the new covenant. And the reason it's a new covenant, because He's the one that gave the old covenant or the old will, and He's the only one that can change it. Amen. But He keeps covenant, contract, and mercy. Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. Mercy is what I don't get what I deserve, or you don't get what you deserve. Grace is that we get what we don't deserve. And so we need both mercy and grace. Praise God. And we need mercy and grace. And it says He keeps covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations. Now that's a literary tactic. There's really no time frame on it, but it's just a large number. 1,000 generations in the Bible would be 40,000 years. A generation is 40 years. So what God is simply saying is, nobody here is going to live 40,000 years in this fleshly body. We'll have to wait till we get our glorified body. But what He's simply saying is, you can count on Me to perform My word to 1,000 generations. If you live to be 40,000 years old, His word's still good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so just want to keep that in mind. It's really important today when it's covenants. I like some sports. I like football. I don't watch football, but I understand it, and baseball and basketball and stuff like that. I don't like basketball, but anyway, we are familiar with these guys that maybe in baseball a pitcher will have a good season and he'll win 20 games. He might be eligible for the Cy Young reward. football player in college might get the Heisman Trophy. Or he might get the Rookie of the Year, who's professional. But then you all know what I'm talking about. When a baseball pitcher has a good season and he wins 20 games, that's kind of rare these days. They don't even hardly pitch complete games. They pitch 3 or 4 innings, and they really did good. They count the number of pitches they throw. In days gone by, his pitchers pitched the whole game. But anyway, let's say a pitcher has a good year and he wins 20 games. He signed on with the New York Yankees for whatever, but he wins 20 games. Guess what happens after that? He has his lawyer or his agent starts negotiating a new contract. He wants a raise. Never mind that he signed a contract before he won 20 games, but now he's won 20 games, he wants more money. I remember I leased a car one time, just once in my life. And it was a 1987 Olds mobile. And after I'd had it a couple of months, the Oldsmobile dealer called me up and said, "We need you to come down to the office." And I said, "What for?" And they said, "Well, you know, we made a mistake on that contract. Your payment should be $100 more a month. And we want to change that contract." And being the obstinate person I am, I said, "No, I won't be down there." "Well, why not, Mr. Allred?" I said, "We have a contract." And the contract said whatever my payment was, that's what my payment is. I agreed to lease that car for 3 years with the proviso that I could put a minimum of 15,000 miles a year on it. Well, that's nothing in California. 15,000 miles is just nothing. And so I will not come down there and I will not sign another contract because we have a contract. That's an agreement. It's a legal binding agreement. And the man realized I had him over the barrel, and so he threatened me. He said, "Well, when you come to bring that car, turn that car back in at the end of 3 years, don't expect any favors from Russ," because they were going to look for everything they could to try to make me pay more. So I just went down to the bank and got a loan and paid the car off. Contract. But we live in the day and time when contracts don't mean too much. I used to talk to my grandfather. Now, my grandparents on both sides, my paternal grandparents, they lived to be 94 years old. In fact, my grandfather proposed to my paternal grandmother when she was 12 years old in Tennessee. And her dad said no. And so they got married when she was 14 and he was 18. And they were married 70-something years. My maternal grandparents, they lived into their late 90s, 92, 94, too. And I didn't know my paternal grandparents very much, but I did know my mom's parents. And I used to talk to my grandfather. And I used to say, "Would you tell me what it was like when you were a boy?" And he would always say, well, he told me the same stories over and over. I knew them all. But I always asked him anyway. And he'd say, "Well, things were not the same back then as they are now." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we didn't have any toys. We had to make our own toys." And he told me how he made his own wagon and he made the wheels and all that. And he went on to say, and though he was in the Depression time, and he said, "We didn't have money." Well, I didn't have much money either. I was just a little kid, but I knew you needed money. And I said, "Well, how did you get by without money?" He said, well, we made everything that we needed. I said, well, there's some things you can't make yourself. He said, well, I said, what did you do if you didn't have money and you couldn't make it? What did you do? He said, well, my grandparents were farmers. And he said, well, if I needed a new plow, I would go down to the mercantile store. And I would say to the owner, I need a new plow, but I don't have any money. But I need a new plow. If you will give me a new plow now, when my crop comes in, I will pay for the plow. Well, that was a foreign language to me. No money, no giddy, you know. And so I said, well, what happened? He said, he would say, Mr. Gentles, back your wagon up to the loading dock over there. And he backed his wagon up and they loaded him a new plow in it, and he drove away. I said, that's all? He said, that's all. Well, what happened? When my crop come in, when his cotton came in, or whatever it was he was growing in Arkansas, he went to the mercantile store, and he paid for the plow that he had been using all year long. And I would say, you didn't sign any papers? No. You didn't go to the bank? No. You didn't have a contract? No. And I'd say, you didn't have a credit card? And he would say, no. Did you write him a check? No. I said, just like that? He gave you a plow because you asked him to? And he said, yes. He said, if a man's word was no good, he was no good. On his word, he was given a plow or whatever implement he needed, or groceries or whatever. But when his crop come in, the first place he went was to the mercantile store to settle the debt. And in that day and time, if your word was no good, you were no good. That ain't so today. In the world that we live in, it better be so in the church. But out there in the world, it's not that way. You need 3 references, 2 credit cards, a PIT photo ID, and you got to sign this many papers that thick to get something done. And so God is a contract God. And He says He is the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy to them that love Him to 1,000 generations. Or 40,000 years. Now, a generation in the Bible is 40 years. Sometimes it's 100 years, but the context determines. If it was 100 years, that would be 100,000 years. God's word is true. Okay. And that's a large number. It's not 39,364, and then it's no good. That's just a way of saying that God's word is true to infinity. Because He's the everlasting God. He says, behold, I'm the Lord and I change not. Amen. Now, I'm going specifically to some places and we're going to read our text. I read one time, I think in National Geographic or maybe, I don't know where I read it. I should have wrote it down, but I didn't. That some archaeologists broke into some of the pyramids in the Giza Valley in Egypt. That's where all the pyramids are, in the Giza Valley. Some of them are tombs. Some of them are memorials. Some of them, I don't know what they are, but certain ones are tombs of important people, Pharaoh's officers in the court of Egypt. And in those tombs, those pyramids, which are tombs, the Egyptians believed in immortality. They sought for immortality. And they were the ones that developed what we call embalming techniques. And the reason they developed that, embalming was only for important people. The rest of the people didn't matter about them in their eyes. But the reason they developed these embalming techniques to preserve the body is because they believed in immortality. They believed in the afterlife, that after they physically died, there was eternity out there. Where'd they get that? Well, and let's not go there for right now. It's not important to what I'm saying. And so when they, because they believed in immortality, they embalmed them, they made mummies out of them. And by the way, Joseph was made a mummy. If you read the last part of the book of Genesis, it says he lived 125 years, and they embalmed him and left him in a coffin in Egypt. Not a pyramid, but a coffin, casket. And when before Joseph died, he made his brothers swear to him. He said, "The Lord will surely visit you. And when he does, you take my bones away from here. Don't bury me in Egypt." And when you read about the Exodus, when it came time to leave, they took Joseph's casket or coffin with them to the promised land. Okay. And so in these tombs, they put, because they believed in immortality and the afterlife, they had ships in there, Nile ships. They would kill their cat, which was probably a Siamese cat. That's where they come from. They were guardians, cats. If you've ever had a Siamese cat, you know they're the worst cats in the world. House cats around. They weren't originally domestic cat. My wife, when I proposed marriage to her, she said she'd marry me if she could keep her cat. And she had a Siamese cat. And I hated that cat, and that cat hated me. It was a mutual hatred. But anyway, so they would kill the cat. They would embalm the cat. They would have slaves in there. They had treasures in there. And that's why these archaeologists like to break into them, because there was gold and silver and all kinds of artifacts in there that were, you know. But one of the archaeologists cracked into this one of these tombs, and they found these earthen jars. They were all sealed up. And they said, "Wonder what's in there." So they broke the seal, and what they found in there was wheat. Well, you got to have bread in the afterlife, don't you? Well, when you get eternal life, you don't need bread, but they thought they did. And this wheat had been sealed up in this pyramid for several thousand years, 2,000 or 3,000 years, let's just say, maybe longer than that. And the archaeologists got to wonder if this wheat is any good. So they planted it. And guess what happened? They got turnips. No, they got wheat. It had been laying there in that jar for, say, 3,000 years. We don't believe the earth is 40,000 years old. It's just not. But archaeologists don't know everything they think they know. But we know it had at least been there. It's been 2,000 years from Jesus till now. So it had been there at least 3,000 years, maybe 4,000 years. And they took it out and they planted it, and it grew. What I'm trying to say is, God's word is seed. When God created the earth and the garden in Eden, he said, "Let the earth bring forth trees bearing fruit, whose seed is in itself." I'm going to tell you what, the seed's in ourself too. Oh, you don't believe that? Oh, yeah, it is. Everything that God made reproduced after its kind. It was a promise of God. It was in the contract of God. It was in the covenant of God. This faithful God that keeps covenant and mercy to them that love Him. Now, let me just tell you, before you say you love God, you better think about what I'm fixing to say. If we don't love God any more than we obey God. Are you with me? And if you say you love God and you only keep half of His commandments or every once in a while, that's all you love Him. That's the extent of your love. If you obey Him 20% of the time, you love God 20%. If you love God with, as the Bible said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So God, what does God want? 100%. And so He keeps covenant and mercy to who? To them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. So we can't hit and miss with God and expect God to be Johnny on the spot. I know I'm going slow. You're used to me, Brent and Raven, but I'm just going to go slow today. I was sitting in service the other night, and the Lord brought something to my mind. I'm not going to preach on it one of these days. Have you ever heard the cliche, lock, stock, and barrel? You have, Pastor. Does anybody else know about lock, stock, and barrel? You know what that, well, for the rest of you, the ignorant, I'll tell you. It's an old saying going back to colonial days. They didn't have Remington 700s. They had flintlocks or muskets or whatever. And when someone wanted to show that they were in favor of something with all their heart, they would say, lock, stock, and barrel. That was three parts to the flintlock. It had a lock, the thing that had the flint that you cock back. Put the primer in there, you know, like Davy Crockett. And then there was the stock that was the wood that supported the lock and the barrel. And so if you were given a wholehearted support for something, you'd say, lock, stock, and barrel. Or I will give you the whole lock, stock, and barrel. Not part of the rifle, but the whole shebang. Lock, stock, and barrel. And that's what God wants from you and me, is lock, stock, and barrel. He doesn't want part. He don't want us to obey when we feel like it, or love Him when we feel like it, show up to church when we feel like it. He wants us to be lock, stock, and barrel. On time, every time, all the time. Amen. Because He's a faithful God. Now I'm going to read my text. Isaiah 28, start with verse number 9. Familiar verses. Ask a question. Whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now those last two verses where it said stammering lips and another tongue, and then He says, to whom He said, this is the rest and the refreshing. That is a prophecy of the Holy Ghost, and it lets you to know if you've got the rest and the refreshing. If it didn't come with stammering lips and another tongue, you don't have the rest and the refreshing. And by the way, the word rest is the same word that says Sabbath. to us in the world, the Sabbath is Saturday. God gave Saturday as a day of worship to the Jews. Any Jews here today? No? Okay. I didn't think so. So the Sabbath doesn't apply to us in this effect of keeping Saturday. But we have entered into, we do have the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath was a type of the Holy Ghost. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, we have entered into His rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do I know that I have the rest? It comes with the stammering lips and another tongue. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, this is the Sabbath wherewith He causes the weary to Sabbath. Now there's one more Sabbath for the church. And that Sabbath is heaven. And the Bible said, let us labor that we may enter into that rest. Amen. Now that's two bits free. Now, I'm getting to my text. But the word of the Lord. Now, notice it says, to whom He said, this is a rest wherewith you cause the weary to rest and the refreshing, but they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Now that is not redundancy where it says line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It is a literary device to emphasize the veracity, the truthfulness, the faithfulness, the integrity of God. Because He's the faithful God. Okay. And so it says here that the word of the Lord was line upon line, precept upon precept, that they might be broken and taken and snared. They could never accuse God. You didn't keep your word, God, because God said, my word is line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, the way you can, I wish I had one, I don't have one, is a transparency. You know what a transparency is? Well, it's a plastic, clear plastic, and you can make them on a computer, or, you know, you can go on your computer and make the flyer that you want to make, type it all out. Then you put a transparency in the printer and hit print, and it pulls that transparency through there, and it makes it just like what you typed out. And to illustrate precept upon precept, if you got a transparency over here and the hard copy over here, when you put them together, the transparency is line upon line, precept upon precept. If it's not exactly right, it's blurry. It may be unreadable. You may not even be able to decipher it. But that's not how God's Word is. God's Word has been with us for 4,000 years. Just like the wheat in the pyramid. It had been laying there for thousands of years. But when you take it out, when you take God's Word out, and you put it into practice, you obey it, you do what it says, it is line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, everything God said He would do, He does it. And everything God said He won't do, He won't do. Why? Because He is the God. He is the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy to them that fear Him or love Him to 1,000 generations. I want to make sure that I love Him every day of my life. I have made it a practice in my life. When I wake up in the morning, Brother Fisher, as soon as my eyes come open and I got conscious thought, the first words out of my mouth every morning is, Lord, I love You. And I might say, I really love you, Lord. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. What do you want me to do today? That's before I get out of bed. Why? I want to make sure that I love Him. I want to make sure that He knows that I love Him. And I want to make sure that I do what He says. If there's something that I'm not doing that He likes, I want to know about it because I want to please Him. If I'm doing something that He doesn't want me to do, I want to make sure I discontinue that. I want to make sure before I find out that if He doesn't like it, the next thing I want to do is I want to repent. And I want to say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that I was doing something that You didn't like or appreciate or You were against. I ask You to forgive me right now, Lord. And I have the assurance from God that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Because He's the faithful God and the true God. Amen. Now, that's in the book of 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. There's an incident where Elijah, it starts off, Elijah told Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king that, He was infamous. He was not famous. He was infamous. He was wicked. The Bible said that he did more to make God angry than any other man. And what he didn't think about, his wife thought about. Her name was Jezebel. She introduced Baal worship in Israel, and God hated it. And so Elijah met up with Ahab, and he said, Ahab, it's not going to rain until I tell you it's going to rain. And we know in the New Testament that it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. But during this famine, it didn't rain, and Elijah was, first of all, provided for, you know, you got to go through what you prophesy too. That's why some of these yahoos just prophesy good. They try to prophesy good. No. I'm going to tell you, God don't care where your car keys are. But He does care how you live. And it ain't going to change you one whit if I prophesy and tell you where your car keys are. It's not going to change your life. But if I prophesy you the word of the Lord, it'll change your life. So, during this time, he's down by the creek bank, and the ravens are bringing him bread and meat every morning and every evening, but the creek dries up. And the Lord says, you go down to Zarephath. There's a widow woman down there that's going to take care of you. What a scandal. He went to the widow woman's house. I'm telling you the Bible. You just read it. First Kings 17. Read it. And he sees, he comes into town and he sees this widow woman. She is gathering sticks. And he said to her, bring me some water, a drink of water. Now remember, there's a famine going on. No, you know, no rain. No, he says to her, bring me a drink of water. And she turns around to go get the drink of the water. And while she's going, she's walking away to go get the cup of water or whatever. And he says, oh, by the way, while you're at it, bring me some meat to eat or something to eat. And she turns around and says, wait a minute. I'm gathering these two sticks to build a fire. I've got a handful of meal in the barrel and a little bit of oil in a vessel. And I'm gathering these two sticks and I'm going to bake a cake, not a birthday cake, a biscuit, you know, a little piece of bread. You can tell how big the cake was going to be. Two sticks. Two sticks, I'm going to bake a cake, and I got a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in a vessel, and I'm going to bake this cake or bread, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. She was saying, after we eat everything I've got in the house, which is a handful of meal and a little bit of oil, then we're going to starve to death because there's a famine going on. And Elijah, the man of God, said, okay, just bake me a cake first. I'm going to get right down where you live right now. Right into your purse and your pocketbook. Your wallet. Now, he said, bake me one first. And then after he said that, he said, for thus saith the Lord, the meal in the barrel will not run out, and the oil in the vessel will not run out, till the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now that's the promise. She's ready to bake a little biscuit and eat it and starve to death, her and her son. But the man of God says, bake me one first. And if you do, thus saith the Lord, the meal in the barrel will not run out, and the oil in the cruse will not run out until the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now, how many people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I don't have enough money. And when I can afford it, I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start giving. That ain't the way it works, friend. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. If you're waiting for it to work like that, the lake of fire will have ice over the top of it before it comes like that. Which it ain't going to happen. That's what I'm saying. And so you don't wait till you think you can afford to tithe or give. You honor the Lord with the first fruits of your labor. Not after you paid the rent, not after you paid the car payment, not after you paid the insurance, not after you went out to eat on Friday at payday, not after you went bowling, not after you went whatever. You honor God with the first fruits of your labor. But I don't have enough left. The man of God said, thus saith the Lord. Remember, the faithful God, the true God that keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. It doesn't matter that the Bible was written 2,000 years ago for the New Testament and the Old Testament further than that. It doesn't matter that it's laid on the shelf for 40 years. When we do take it out of that book and we put it into effect, God will do what He said. Amen. And so the woman did what the man of God said. She baked him a cake first. And there was a little room upstairs in that house. And Elijah lived up there. And the woman cooked breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day on a handful of meal and a little bit of oil because she did what God said. God is a dollar stretcher. He don't have to print it. He just says it, and it's there. Because God's Word says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. And I'm not just talking about tithing today, but it just came in right there, so I thought I'd just mention it. But I'm saying to you, somebody said God never said you had to prove Him. Well, I'm here to tell you that ain't true. Because my Bible said in the book of Malachi, the Lord said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And He said, and prove me herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. And furthermore, He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. There's some devourers devouring up your money and your substance. Because you haven't honored God. You just all of a sudden you think, I got a little extra money and the car breaks down.
and your extra money, you were going to go on vacation, but now you can't go on vacation because your car broke down and you spent all your vacation money before you fix your car. Or the doctor bills came in, or this or that or the other. But when we honor God, He takes care of that, and He rebukes that. Amen. And so the woman put God first. She sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things were added unto her. She ate miracle bread. After all, the Lord fed 3 million people for 40 years in the wilderness with bread every day and so forth and so on because He said He would. Hallelujah. And now, what I want to try to close this out real quick with this. In the book of Romans, it said that Abraham... Now, we're talking about God being the faithful God, the true God, the covenant-keeping God. That if we love Him, we keep His commandments. I want you to know there's a principle in the Bible. I meant to mention that earlier. A principle is a fundamental truth or position that serves as a foundation for a system of belief and behavior. The principle is simply this. In Isaiah, it says, I got to read it. And then we're closing. Isaiah 1:19 and 20 says this principle. A principle is a truth upon which other things are built. It is fundamentally, basically, it is an absolute truth in and of itself. And because it is truth of itself, other things of God are built upon it. The foundation of God stands sure. And so Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20 says this. If, now this is the variable, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is a principle. It is a truth. It is foundational. It is fundamental. If we be willing and obedient, we will eat the good of the land. We will have God's best. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:13. He said, "It is accepted if there first be a willing mind." And so, the principle is God is the true God. He's the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy to them that love Him, to them that obey Him. I want to be willing and obedient. If I do, I go eat the good of the land. The Lord looks down upon our hearts today. He knows if we're willing or not. Let's stand. The music's playing. It's time for me to quit. It's like this. There was a little boy standing up in church on the chair, and he was causing distraction. And the preacher said, "Sit down." And he didn't sit down. And so he got a little more firm and he said, "I said, sit down now." And the boy sat down. But here's what he said. "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That isn't willing obedience. We obey from the heart. And when we obey from the heart, God responds with His goodness and His glory. Because He is faithful. His integrity is there. His reputation is there. And He keeps covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations. Don't you want God to be that faithful to you? Doesn't it give you joy and peace to know that our God is the true God? His name is Jesus. He will never leave me or forsake me. He just wants me to love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He just wants me to obey Him and keep His commandments. Then He opens up the storehouse and says, "There it is. It's yours." Let's begin to worship Him right now. Thank you, Jesus.